I'm going to start out by doing something very unusual this morning. I am going to read a news report, and then I'll tell you why I'm reading it. The U.S. Department of Defense spokesman, Brigadier General Pat Ryder, confirmed Thursday that the crew of the USS Kearney, a guided missile destroyer operating in the northern Red Sea, shot down three land attack cruise missiles and several drones that were launched by Iranian-backed Houthi militants in Yemen. This action was a demonstration of the integrated air and missile defense architecture that we have built in the Middle East and that we are prepared to utilize whenever necessary to protect our partners and our interest in this important region, Ryder said, adding that there are no casualties to U.S. forces nor any of on the ground that he knows of. Information on these engagements is still being processed, and we cannot say for certain what these missiles and drones were targeting. But we know they were targeting Israel. And this is the proud grandpa moment. My granddaughter was talking to my grandson on the phone, and she said, "So, Trent, are you involved with anything going on over in the Middle East?" And he said, "I can't say." And she said, "Well, what can't you say?" "Well, I can't say what I can't say. But I'll tell you what I can say. Watch the news tonight." And so we don't know what kind of involvement he might have had. But when I read this article, that's his job. His job is air defense. And so it's likely he was part of detecting the missiles heading towards Israel and contacting the ships to shoot it down. So I'm a proud grandpa. But God said he is Israel's guardian and he will protect Israel. And to me, it's just exciting that he is allowing the United States, and even as personal as my own grandson, to be part of his work in guarding and protecting Israel. Because this people was the people that God entrusted his word to. This people were the people that God entrusted the coming of the Messiah, the coming of our Lord and Savior to. And unfortunately, this people are the people that, instead of taking his word and proclaiming it throughout the world, they hid it and they didn't share it. And it didn't become well known. And they weren't a light to the world as they were intended to be. And they lost their first love. And I wanted to talk a little bit today about our first love, and our first love being that of our Father, our Father God, who gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. Jesus had a remarkable encounter. And Scripture calls him a lawyer, but basically he was a scribe. He was one who would record and keep track of the law, and he would copy the words of the Torah over so that we could have it, so that there would be more than one just copy of the scrolls of the word. And when they were copying the scriptures, were very, very meticulous in their work. They counted out each letter so that when they went back, they could go down and count out the letters and look at that 42nd letter and seeing if that matched the 42nd letter in the original to make sure that as they were copying, they didn't make a mistake somewhere. And so, very meticulous. This man knew the law inside and out. He knew the Torah. He knew the scriptures inside and out. And he comes to Jesus and he's trying to kind of trick him in a sense and try to say, okay, are you really the Messiah? Are you the one that you say you are? Let me test you. How well do you know the law? What is the most important law? And Jesus answered them in a way that if you were brought up in a Jewish home, it would have been something that you would have heard morning and night. You would have heard at the end of every synagogue time when you were in the synagogue hearing teaching. It was the benediction at the end. And it was the words that God gave Moses to give to the people of Israel. It was the words that God said, pray this. Know this. This is who I am. And so Jesus is talking to this gentleman and he says, what's the most important law? And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law. And if you remember, as we looked at the Torah as narrative, we said that when we see the word law, it's usually not referring to law specifically, but it's the same word that's translated Torah. So you shall love the narrative of who God is and the relationship he wants to have through his son. That's what the Torah is. The Torah is the five books of Moses, as Moses wrote to show us the heart of the Father, as seen through the coming of the Messiah, the coming of his son. And so he was saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is known in Hebrew, in Jewish culture, as the Shema. It is their prayer that they say in the morning. It is the first thing they say when they wake up. It's the last thing they say when they go to bed. And as I just said, in a synagogue service, at the end, it is the benediction of it. How many of you, many, many years ago, back in the 60s and 70s, ever watched the TV show Star Trek? Now, you didn't think that I was going to talk about Star Trek today, right? Okay, now, if you watched Star Trek, you probably knew who Spock was, right? And what did Spock do when he greeted somebody? He held up his hand like this and said, live long and prosper. Do you know where this comes from? At the benediction of a service in Hebrew, the rabbi will stand up. When the Shema is read, when it's recited, Jewish people close their eyes. And they're supposed to keep them closed. Leonard Nimoy, who played Spock, was a young boy. And he was in a traditional Jewish ceremony. And the rabbi got up and he was ready to recite the Shema. And they're supposed to all close their eyes, but he didn't. He said, I wanted to peek to see what was going on. And the rabbi got up and he did this. And that is a representation of the Hebrew letter Shem. Shin. It's the first letter of the word Shema, which is listen. To when God in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4, he says, listen, Israel. We talked a little while ago about the Feast of Trumpets. And I said, when the Feast of Trumpets happens, it's a representation of what happened in the past, but what's going to happen in the future when Christ comes and returns. And that trumpet blast is God saying, hey, pay attention. I'm coming. The Shema is the same thing. It's, listen, Israel. This is important. Pay attention. This is important. If you look at your notes, I tried to get a little cute. I said, Shema PBF. Pay attention. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. But before it says that, there's an important phrase. It starts out, Shema. Okay, I kind of chuckled right there because as I was starting to say that, it reminded me of a conversation my wife and I had just before we came. And I said, so what do you think would happen if I, when I get up and start talking about this? It's very traditional in Jewish circles that this is sung. And I said, so should I stand up and sing it? And she said, I dare you. I said, yeah, probably not going to happen. Because I like you people, and I don't want to inflict that on you, but I will read it in Hebrew. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Shema Israel. Listen, Israel. Yahweh is God. In most of our English translations, we read it as, listen, Israel, the Lord is God. But remembering that anytime we see the Lord in all caps, it's his personal name. It's the name that he wanted to us to know to relate to him. It's his personal name. It's his name that says, I am that I am. The name that has no beginning and no end. It's the equivalent of Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has no beginning, he has no end. He is without beginning and without end, our eternal Father, our God. And so he's saying, hear, O Israel, not just the Lord is God, that Yahweh is God, and Yahweh is one. When Jesus said this, this is what he said. He was saying to this man who was saying, okay, I'm going to test you. I'm going to see how well you know the law. I'm going to see if you really fit the bill of being our Messiah that was coming. So what's the most important law? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And that's the way Matthew wrote it. Because Matthew had a specific thing that he was trying to get across to the people. Matthew didn't record part of what Jesus said. Mark did, though. So if you look at Mark chapter 12, 28 through 31, it reads, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognized that he had answered them well, and asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And over and over and over again, Jesus says phrases like, you shall keep my commandments. And if we look at that, we look at it as not him saying, if you follow the law, you will be justified in God's sight. But if you love me, then the natural result of that love for me then becomes keeping my commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now let's think about when this first came about, that this was said, that God told Moses to give this to the children of Israel. It was shortly after they came out of Egypt. It was shortly after God brought them out of Egypt. And so the significance of this is huge in the fact that when they were in Egypt, many of the children of Israel were worshiping false gods. And the reason I bring that up is because I want to look at the Hebrew in the way this is read, and also the Greek in the way that Jesus' words were recorded. Because so often it's translated as, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is our God, and the Lord is one." Okay. Now, a lot of people, those who don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, will like to take that and use it to say, okay, you Christians who believe that Jesus is God and that it's one of three parts of God, you're messing up. Because right here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says God is one. So you're saying he's not one. And so they'll use that. But what we look at is in Hebrew, the word one can also be translated as alone. And I think as a result of the Jews using this to try to say that the Messiah isn't God, that Jesus wasn't God, we have a tendency to fall back into the way they translated it, the Lord is one, and say, okay, see, this shows you that you who believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is God, you're messing up, because right here it says that God is one and that can't be. But the other translation for this word, echad, is also alone, only. And so if we translate it that way, then we read that, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh only." And when you look at that translation, that Yahweh only, or Yahweh alone is our God, then it no longer means that God isn't a triune God, a God who exists in the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And it doesn't conflict with Scripture. But it does say that Israel, I've brought you out of Egypt, I've taken you away, I also know what you're going to end up doing. But know that the Lord your God, Yahweh, is God, and Yahweh alone. There is no other. Don't worship false gods, because Yahweh alone is God. Israel lost their first love. They followed after false gods, and in doing so, over and over, they were carried away into captivity. First to Egypt, they went to Egypt voluntarily, and then in Egypt, they stopped serving God, and they ended up in slavery. But God brought them out, and he drew them back to himself. At the time of the Babylonian captivity and before, they had walked away from God, and God allowed Babylon to carry them into exile. But God promised to bring them back. God made a promise to Abraham that the land would be theirs forever. And God brought them back. We read in Jeremiah a little bit about God bringing them back. And last week we talked about a section in Jeremiah. And if you happen to have your notes from last week, or if you want to turn in your Bible, Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 14. And a verse that is very often misquoted and misused. But if we remember that this verse is Jeremiah talking to the nation of Israel as a whole, not to individuals, then it makes a lot more sense for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declared the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. And I just want to remind you, I spoke last week a little bit about a couple of the words that are in here that I don't know how it ended up being translated this way, but somewhere along the way it got translated this way. And the word, when it says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare. Sometimes it's translated as prosperity, but the Hebrew word here is shalom. And that word means peace. I have plans for you for peace. And then later on, it says, I will restore your fortunes. And I will gather you from the nations, all the nations. That word fortunes is the Hebrew word that's most often translated as captives. I will restore your captives. I will bring you home. God desired to bring Israel back to him, to bring them back to the land that he had promised them, bring them back to the land in the serving the God that they should have been serving all along. And today, within the last 70 years, we have seen something that has never happened anywhere in any culture in history that we know of. And that is for a nation to be dispersed amongst all the world. And then 2,000 years later, almost 2,000 years later, to be drawn back together and be given that nationhood again. We don't see that anywhere else. Nowhere else in history do we ever see a people dispersed for 2,000 years and brought back. Is this the time where God is drawing the children of Israel back? Is this the prelude to his second coming? I don't know. But I do know that we never see it anywhere else in history. Never do we see a nation brought back after it has been dispersed by, in this case, by the Romans coming in and decimating their civilization, in which they flee to all the parts of the earth. And he's bringing them back. God said, I will bring you home to Israel. And now we're seeing Israel under attack. Have you ever We know that Hamas is the group that's attacking Israel right now. We know that Hamas is based in Gaza. Do you guys know where Gaza is? It's right along the coast, southern Israel. Do you know who used to be there? Does anybody want to... My wife is... Yeah, that's because I told you. Gaza is where the Philistines were from. Interesting fact. The word Philistines is a Greek pronunciation of a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is Palestina. Are these people the ancient Philistines? Well, probably they've intermingled between the other nations, and there's probably very little Philistine blood in them at all. But this is something that shows that God's people have been warring against pagan nations, against nations that stand against God for all this time. Another interesting thing that about the Philistines, because we keep hearing, well, Israel came in and they took over the land that should have belonged to the Philistines all along, or the Palestinians all along. The Hebrew word for Palestina is immigrant. They're not even really from that land. The Philistines came from, they were seafaring people from the Isle of Crete. And they moved into the Holy Land. They moved into God's promised land for the Israelites, for the children of Israel, sometime after Moses brought the children of Israel back from Egypt. The word means immigrant. So you see on the news all the time them saying, well, Israel has come in and taken over the land that belonged to the Philistines all along. They've been here forever. But their name means immigrant. And they weren't here forever. This was the land that God promised the children of Israel. Promised it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Not just for a few generations, but for all time. God keeps His word. God keeps His promise. And we see that they have come back to the land. Now, why is that important for us? Because the reason they left the land, the reason they were driven from the land, is because they rejected the Messiah. They didn't trust God. They lost their first love. And when God said to them in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." They stopped loving Him. They lost their first love. For a time, they worshiped false gods. Then they were carried into Babylon. And when they came back, they focused again on God. They trusted Him for a time. But before long, they traded the Torah, the narrative of God, who He was, and the relationship He wanted to have with them, for the law and for the oral law. And it became no longer a nation that was led by God. It became a nation that was led by rabbinical law. And they stopped reading the Torah and started reading the works of the rabbi. If you will look at Jewish education today, you'll find out for a very short time they study the Torah, and throughout the rest of the time they study the works of the rabbis, what the rabbis think the Torah meant, and the laws that they added on to it. And they believe that by following all these regulations that they can merit favor with God, that they can do what they were never designed to do, and that is by the law please God. But it never worked. And never will work, because only through the blood of Christ can we ever merit favor with God. Our righteousness comes through Christ. And as God looks at us, because we've placed our faith in Jesus, He doesn't see the sinful nature that we were born with. He doesn't see our rebellious hearts. Because of our faith, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is God, Yahweh alone. Hear, O PBF, Yahweh is God, Yahweh alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. There will come a time where God draws all of Israel back to the promised land. And we see it in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 18 through 22. And it says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore your fortunes. And here again, that word is translated as fortunes, but the Hebrew word means captives. I will restore your captives of the tent of Jacob, and have compassion on his dwelling place. And the city will be rebuilt on its ruins, and the palace will stand in its rightful place. And from them will proceed thanksgivings, and the voice of those who celebrate. And I will multiply them, and they will not be diminished. I will also honor them, and they will not be insignificant. Their children also will be as formerly, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all their oppressors. Their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst, and I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who shall dare to risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Here, Jeremiah is prophesying as the Lord has spoken to him. And he's saying, God is going to bring you back. And then he inserts this really significant couple of phrases where he says, their leader shall be of them, one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst. Who is that talking about? That's talking about our Messiah. That's talking about Jesus. And I say that because of the very next line. And I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. Now, in the Hebrew way of writing, in the Hebrew way of discussing things, they will pose a question that the audience will already know the answer to. And the very next line is that, for who shall dare to risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. And what they're saying is, if you know who God is, you know that He is so holy, if we were to look upon Him in all His glory, our lives would cease. And so He's saying, who would dare to approach me? There is only one. And in the way God set up worship in Israel, there was only one who could ever go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. Jesus is our high priest. And if you have any doubts that this is who God is talking about when he's saying, their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst, I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me? Now, when the Jewish people read this, they automatically knew that they were talking about the Messiah. He was talking about the Messiah. But in Zechariah 12:10, it lays it out even a little bit more clearly, because Zechariah is talking about this same return. He talks about the return from Babylon, and then he talks about a future return where God will draw the people of Israel from all the nations. And he says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced. And they will mourn. And I don't have the right page, because I turned it over and it was blank. And I'm scrambling real quick to find it. For him, the one who... And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of the forest burn. Now, in this section of scripture that is recorded in Zechariah, it clearly lays out that the person who is talking is Yahweh. And he says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. When else, how do we look on God who we have pierced, if not for God in the Son, as the Son who came and was pierced? And then there's a remarkable word here that is translated as mourns for an only son. In Hebrew, this word is translated. It's not just a son that might have been brought into your family. It is the only begotten son. The Hebrew word here means only begotten son. And we know that phrase from Jesus when he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God lays it out very clearly. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the Christ. And as we look at Hebrews even, we see that it's only through the blood of Christ that we can even approach God. So when Jeremiah talks about who can approach him, who would it be that would approach him? Hebrews kind of lays it out that we can now approach him, but only because the high priest approached him first. Hebrews says, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confessions. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near. And it's that same phrase, draw near, with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. throughout this, we see Israel as they turned their backs on God and they were dispersed between throughout all the nations, that God is bringing them home because God keeps his promises. And we should, as we live our lives, as we walk with our Messiah, we should pay attention to the thing that God said to Israel. Hear, O Israel. Yahweh is God. Yahweh alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Let us not lose sight of our first love, but walk closely with our Messiah, with our Christ, with Jesus. That we love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, and with all of our minds. And that we love our neighbors as ourselves. As we see what's going on in the Middle East today, we see a lot of pain, a lot of suffering. But we know that the God of all Israel, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, loved us enough to send his son to die for us. And we should be praying not only for the safety of Israel, but for the salvation of Israel, but not only for the salvation of Israel, but for the salvation of all peoples. Because God loved not just Israel, God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son to die for us. So as we go from here, let us remember to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. I look at what happened to the children of Israel. They were entrusted with God's word, with God's message of love and redemption. And they hid it amongst themselves and didn't share it with the world. Let's not make the same mistake. As we walk with our Savior, let's share the love he has for us with those around us, so that as God draws the nation of Israel back to their promised land, that we might be a little bit of the light, that we might be a light that will shine his love, that he wants to draw all men to himself. So let's love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our minds. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the love you have for us, that you weren't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to know you and to have eternal life. Help us to be faithful to present that message to all those around us and to all the world. Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray for those people that you chose to present your message and to be in the line of Jesus. We pray that as you have drawn them back to the promised land, they will come to understand the true promise that you want to have a relationship with them and that they might see their Messiah and love him as he has loved them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.